Let's bow together. Father, again, thank you for this morning and thank you for the time we have. And we are just so thankful for what you've done for us in sending your son Jesus to die for our sins. And we're so thankful he loved us so much that he came and willingly gave himself for us to deliver us from this present evil age, to bring about salvation from sins and the end of death and an eternal life, Lord God, and victory over Satan. We praise you for your son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, that that wonderful message of our salvation was revealed in the gospel. And Lord, thank you that you use your word also to grow us in respect to salvation. And as we begin this study in Ezekiel, Lord God, I pray that you would bless it, that you would use it to grow us, that we would become more like your son, so that you would be greatly glorified. Pray this in his precious name. Amen. Well, you'll probably all agree that false assurances are not good. You'll probably agree with that. What do I mean? Well, I remember back on the West Coast, around October-ish, November, we'd every once in a while get a really nice sunny day, week or so, and there would be people who would go out and go to the mountains. And this would be the end of October or November, and there would then be a nice big snowstorm come in, and we'd hear about people that get caught up there, people that die, people that are assured that things will be fine because of what they see. But yet, in reality, things are quite different. We see that in a physical sphere, but we also see that in a spiritual sphere where there are those who have false assurances in accordance with their own desires, when their ears tickled, and they are willingly led to destruction, thinking they're going to go to heaven, thinking they're going to be with the Lord. The Lord Jesus confronted those in Capernaum. He confronted those saying, you know, you think you're going to heaven? You're descending to Hades. The reality is false assurances can be eternally deadly. Now, in the Old Testament, we see that more often than not, God's people were under a false assurance. More often than not, they believed that things were right with God because they were quote-unquote God's people. But in actuality, that wasn't the case because sin had crept in and obedience had been left behind. Prophet after prophet relayed the truth that God was not pleased with Israel, that they needed to repent or be judged. But Israel didn't listen. They killed the prophets and accumulated prophets who would say what they wanted to hear. Peace, peace, you're okay with God, you're his people, God wouldn't do this to you. Folks, we have the same attitude in the church today towards sin. Felt need hucksters cater to the world, bringing the world into church and lulling them into a sense of false security before God. Peace, peace, you're okay with God. Those who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, a license to sin, or even worse, the dead denominations who have rejected Christ. We have their lesbian or gay pastors telling their parishioners that they're good with God as they live in their vile sexual abominations and give hearty approval to others. Under the false assurances that because they're in a religion or whatever it might be, they go to church, that they are okay with God, with those false prophets and teachers relaying those false truths. So what's the core problem? Well, again, many, like the Israelites, truly don't know the Lord. There was only a remnant, as we'll see at that time. And those who don't know the Lord are living under a false perception through false prophets that things are okay when they really aren't. Now, as we come to this new study in the book of Ezekiel that we're going to embark on today, I believe we're going to see over the next few months or however long it takes that we're going to see the glory of the Lord and the transcendence of our God. We're going to see our utter sinfulness and God's right to judge. And we're going to be bathed in the hope that only comes through King Jesus Christ. And indeed, in our study, we're going to see the core theme, which is repeated over 60 times. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You see, and that knowledge, as we will see, comes through either salvation or judgment. Everyone's going to know the Lord and know him, but it's going to be through one or the other. Now, Ezekiel has a reputation of being a difficult book, and many who attempt to study it or read it give up after the imagery in chapters 1 through 3. And Ezekiel as a whole has been shut out of the evangelical church, who unfortunately runs to the idol of relevance, whether it's pastors who only preach about marriage, finances, anger, love, prayer, a myriad of topics with valid verses thrown in, and congregations who will listen because they have no endurance for sound doctrine, let alone the study of irrelevant books like Ezekiel. But all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, and God uses it all to equip us for every good work, and so we need to be in the word completely. So let's not lean on our own understanding and looking for simplicity or ease in study, but let's do the hard work together in total dependence on the Holy Spirit, who is faithful to reveal the grand truths locked up in this wonderful book. Let us not be like those who want their ears tickled, who want it easy. I've heard at times that people come and they hear the word and go, it's like a fire hose. No, it's not like a fire hose. It's the word coming forth. You're just not used to drinking the truth. The reality is we need to be in the Word of God. And when we're in the Word of God, then we're going to be blessed as we study through it. And that's my prayer, that we would be blessed. Okay, so turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 today. Now, before we get into the actual verse by verse of this, which we will today, I want to lay down some historical context from this book, from Scripture, by the way. There's a lot of historical context out there on the internet, but we want to make sure we get it from Scripture first. We get it from what God says is going on. And indeed, whenever we see dates in Scripture, that means God wants us to know the dates. And when we don't see dates in Scripture, that means God doesn't want us to know the dates. So with that in mind, let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 1. Now it came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Shebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th of the month of the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. Okay, that's what we're going to start with, because in verses 4 through the end of chapter 1 is this grand vision, and we need to have an understanding of what this book is about before we get to that point. So I want to give you a brief historical context from the Word of God. You might notice on your outlines on the back, there is a outline that says captivity bound. You can follow along. It'd be a good place to take notes here. And within this, for those who are on the internet, you can download this on our same site where we have the live stream. You can click on the sermon outline and that will be there for you. Okay, so let me go through and share this with you. Scripture reveals back in Genesis that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created Adam and Eve. And he created them in his own image, and they were blessed. They were blessed. But Adam sinned, disobeying God, and listened to the voice of his deceived wife, and thus sin entered into the world, and man lost blessing, and now lives in the context of a cursed world with sin leading to death. Now, within that in mind, God always had a plan to redeem and restore men, and it would be through Eve's seed, Jesus Christ, that Satan's sin and death would be crushed forever. In Genesis, we see this plan taking shape as God called Abraham and makes an everlasting covenant with him, revealing the gospel that through his seed or his descendant, singular, all the nations would be blessed. And it's as we follow his descendants, Isaac, then Jacob, renamed Israel, we see the nation of Israel born in his sons. And God sovereignly fulfills his word to Abraham, bringing Jacob and his sons and Joseph's brothers to Egypt. It is there they would be multiplied and then be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. Now, it's at this point I want to give a timeline of bullet points of times leading up to where we are now, with specifics that lead up to where we are. In 1445 BC, after 400 years of oppression, we have the exodus of the children of Israel. Then at Sinai, God made a conditional covenant with Israel, giving them the law. Then there were 40 years in the wilderness of unbelief before they died out because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief, that generation was punished. Then in 1405 BC on the plains of Moab, Moses restates the law in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomos, Namas law, Deutero second law. It's not the second law, it's just restated, right? It's restated a second time. And in Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30, we have the covenant blessings and cursings declared. The covenant that Israel made with the Lord was a conditional covenant. If they obeyed, there was blessing. If they disobeyed, there was cursing. Now Moses makes it clear, as he writes, inspired by the Spirit, Deuteronomy, that if Israel disobeyed, there would be severe discipline and they would be expelled from the land. Now turn to Deuteronomy 28, because I want to read this for context. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but we're going to read a lot. So turn to Deuteronomy 28. We got a lot of scriptures to read today, and they're wonderful scriptures because they really give us the background. And the background is found in the Word of God, folks. The background is found in the Word of God. Deuteronomy 28, let's start with verse 15. Now remember, speaking to Israel, they've made a covenant. We will obey. We'll do all that you said, right? Now they should have realized, man, I can't obey. I need a changed heart. That's what the law would have brought and should have brought about, but they were hardened. They thought they could do so. Side note. Verse 28 of chapter 28, verse 15. But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe, to do all his commandments, his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Blessings and cursings, right? Verse 20. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. Now let's go down to verse 36. You can read the rest of it later. Verse 36. The Lord will bring on you and your king whom you shall set over you to a nation, and your king whom you shall set over to a nation which neither of you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a taunt among all the people where the Lord will drive you. You shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. I went from 37, go to 41, okay? Sorry, I'm going to skip around here. 37, then go up to 41. You shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Now verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in the lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Verse 49. Then the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as an eagle swoops down a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation whose fierce countenance, who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor for the young, and it shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land, and it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land, in which the Lord your God has given you. 53. Then you shall eat of the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege and the distress by which your enemies shall oppress you. The man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile towards his brother and towards his wife he cherishes and toward the rest of his children who remain. So he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children which she shall eat, since he has nothing left to eat during the siege. Remember that siege, okay? Remember that, okay? And the distress in which your enemy shall oppress you in all your towns. The refined and the delicate woman among you would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground, for delicateness and refinement shall be hostile towards the husband she cherishes and towards the son and daughter, and towards the afterbirth which issues from between her legs and toward her children whom she bears, for she shall eat them secretly for lack of anything else during the siege and the distress by which your enemy shall oppress you in your towns. Then look down at verse 63. And it shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you, to multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. And you shall be torn from the land from which you are entering to possess. That's some pretty darn severe consequences to disobeying God. And they did agree. We agree. But because of their continuing disobedience, the rallying cry of the pre-exilic, pre-exile prophets, we call them pre-exilic prophets, they would say, repent or you're going to be judged. And unfortunately, scripture reveals that Israel continued to disobey God over and over and over again, even though the prophets continued to warn of impending judgment. Indeed, after Moses died, Joshua was commissioned by the Lord and led the 45-year conquest of the land. And we see that Israel did not fully obey because they did not drive out the inhabitants of the land completely. The book of Judges reveals that this sin led to an ever spiraling downward trend of sin where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, in approximately 1095 BC, 1 Samuel 8 reveals this sin continues as Israel demands a king and thus rejecting the Lord as their king. And God gives them the desire of their flesh and they get Saul. This begins the kingdom period of 490 years, a period in which David would follow Saul as king. And God would make an everlasting covenant with him. 2 Samuel verse 7, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever. Now David's son Solomon became king and built a splendid house for the Lord, this temple, the temple, Solomon's temple. And yet Solomon sinned and went after many women and followed after their gods, 1 Kings 11. And because of his sin after he died, the kingdom was divided in 931 BC, north and south, Israel and Judah, 10 tribes in the north, 2 southern tribes, 1 Kings chapter 11, 2 kingdoms. Now, even though the prophets would continue to warn of impending doom because of sin, in 722 BC, according to God's discipline, the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, 2 Kings 17. Now, although the kingdom of Judah remained, they also continued in sin from king to king. Now, a year before the reforms, there was just a very little bit of reforms here and there, and like, for instance, I'll talk about in a second, Josiah. Now, a year before the reforms of Josiah, in 623 BC, Ezekiel is born. A year before Josiah's reforms. Then in 622 BC, Josiah becomes king and has some short-lived reforms after finding the Word of God. By the way, if you're a believer and you're in the Word of God, you're going to be reformed. Not reformed theology, but reformed, right? You're going to be reformed. You're going to be changed. And yet, in 609 BC, Josiah is killed trying to foolishly stop Pharaoh Necho. We see that in 2 Kings 23:29, 2 Chronicles 35, 22-24. And then in 605 BC, Pharaoh Necho was defeated at Carchemish by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, thus solidifying the power of Babylon as the world's empire, new empire at that time, Jeremiah 46:2. And at this point, Nebuchadnezzar, ultimately under the sovereign hand of God, addresses his Jewish problem. And in 605 BC, he lays siege of Jerusalem. This is the first siege. And he takes the first set of captives to Babylon, 2 Kings 24:1 through 7, Daniel 1:1 through 4. And among those captives are Daniel and his three friends. Yet Ezekiel is still in Jerusalem, okay? Now, then in 597 BC, Jerusalem is under siege again. Second siege. 2 Kings 24 records that 10,000 Jews were taken captive to Babylon. In this deportation, Ezekiel is taken, and we'll see that through the dates in chapter 1, verse 2 today. Then 5 years later, from this captivity, we'll see today in our verses also, 593, Ezekiel begins his ministry that the Lord brings to him at 30 years of age. We'll see that in our verses today. Now in 588, remember this, and this is again 5 years later, okay? In 586 from 588, it's backwards, we're going BC here, from 588 BC to 586, for 18 months, and this is important for Ezekiel, we have the third and final siege of Jerusalem. That in which what we read prophesied in Deuteronomy about the famine and all those horrible things, during that time those things are happening, okay? Third and final siege, 18 months, 2 Kings 25, 1 and 2, Ezekiel 24, verse 2. Then after this siege, 18-month siege, it ends in Jerusalem being destroyed, the temple torn down, the city walls destroyed, and then the final exile of the people of Judah and Jerusalem to Babylon. Ezekiel 32, 21, 2 Kings 25, 1 through 21. The siege ending in the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, city walls, and the final exile. So three deportations to Babylon, one in 605 with Daniel, one in 597 with Ezekiel, and one in 586 when Jerusalem is destroyed. Now this book of Ezekiel is centered around the third and final 18-month siege. You gotta know that. You gotta understand that or you will misinterpret this book. It is centered around this third and final 18-month siege with the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem. Indeed, the first 24 chapters are oracles leading up to the siege. 25 through 32 are basically prophecies during that 18-month siege. And then in 33 through 48 reveal what will happen after the fall of Jerusalem. That's really the timeline, okay? Now, in light of the broad context, what about the immediate context? What do we see, biblically speaking? Here, we're going to see that Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people. He is prophesying concerning the sins of those who are yet to be judged and taken captive in Judah. And it's apparent that although there's been two sieges and deportations, that those remaining in Judah before the third siege are still continuing grievous sin, saying peace and safety. They're still thinking they're going to be fine after two sieges. So the first set of this is up to the siege, and then the second set of prophecies during the siege, and then 33 and afterwards. They're continuing to listen to the evil voices of false assurance. I talked about that earlier. Indeed, Ezekiel's contemporary in Jerusalem, Jeremiah, reveals this mindset. He reveals what was affecting them in Jerusalem, but it was affecting the captives in Babylon. They were hearing this too. And they were buying into this peace and safety mindset. Turn to Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah 28. And you're going to see a little prophet battle here. You're going to see Jeremiah with Hananiah. You're going to see what happens here. And it will give us a little idea of what was being said and what was being spoken. And thus what the prophecies that Ezekiel is sharing is against. Okay? Jeremiah 28. Now it came about in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Ezer, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me, this is Jeremiah, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people. So this is a prophet deal with all the priests and people listening, okay? Saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I am also going to bring them back to this place, Jeconiah and the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Hey, this prophecy sounds like it's going to be, everything's going to be fine. Two sieges, Babylon's going to be taken care of, and it's all going to come back. All the stuff's going to go back to the temple. Hey, everything's fine, right? Well, so then we have, it says in verse 5, then Jeremiah the prophet spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. Now listen to what he's saying. He's going to agree in principle that it'd be great that this happens, but he's going to confront him in reality that this is false. Okay. Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words, which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. Okay. But keep reading. Yet hear now the word which I'm about to speak in your hearing, in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and calamity of pestilence. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then the prophet shall be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Then Hananiah the prophet tore the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah and broke it. They put the yoke on, they're prophesying. He's like, stop, prophet. And he tore it off him, right? He tore it off him, okay? And he's trying to do something symbolic in a sense and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of the people saying, thus says the Lord, even so I'll break within two full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of the nation. Sounds like we're watching TBN, doesn't it? They got their prophecies on there, right? Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and speak to Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you're going to die because you counseled rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month. You know what? He counseled against the Lord by not speaking for him, by speaking a message that the people would like to hear, a message of peace when God is saying there is no peace for the wicked. Message of peace. That was what was going on. And it was pretty prominent in Jerusalem. So much so that Hananiah seemed to have the last word with everyone, and Jeremiah got thrown out and flee, but he had to come back and prophesy against him, as we see the Lord brought it forth. So that's what's going on. They're prophesying peace and safety and a speedy delivery. Babylon's gonna fall. Okay? Yet we see in Jeremiah 29 very clearly that it would be a confirmed 70-year captivity. God has made it clear. Yet the evil voices of false assurance were spreading to the captives, also in Babylon, to the exiles. The false assurance of the Jews was spreading that message here. That happens in the church. You have people who the message spreads from one church to another. That's false. That's false. Indeed, we have false teachers today. God will not judge you for your sin. He loves you so much. All is well. You don't need to change your behavior because God loves you. There's no consequence. You're under grace. That's a false assurance for those who truly probably don't have a relationship with the Lord, as exhibited by their sin. Yes, the true church is not condemned anymore. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the true church has a changed heart that wants to obey the Lord and feels convicted when they sin and desires to do what is right. But sadly, there are many listening to the voices of false teachers today giving them false assurance, whether it's from the extreme in these wicked denominations. I can't even share with you a story I heard from someone back in Vancouver about a church in Portland, about what their lesbian pastor was sharing, or whatever, or gay guy, maybe he's a gay guy, whatever it was. It was truly blasphemous concerning things in Scripture. I can't even share it with you. Awful. Awful. You see, there are those out there saying, hey, you're fine in your sin. God loves you. There's no judgment. Well, the reality is, the wages of sin is death. But as we'll see, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people concerning the sins of those who are about to be judged in an awful siege in which many are killed and the remaining are brutally taken captive to Babylon. And even though there's been two sieges, two deportations, those remaining are still in their sin and continue to listen to the voices of evil like Hananiah. But the Lord knocked him off, but there's still those evil voices. Okay, so with that in mind, let's take a look at our passage. Ezekiel chapter 1. Now it came about in the 13th year, in the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Shebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th of the month, the 5th year of the king Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. Okay, so right away, let's make some observations before we get to the specifics here. But it's interesting to note that Ezekiel's name means God strengthens. God strengthens. And as we read through and study this book, we're going to see that certainly no coincidence. He's going to need God's strengthening because of the message that he's going to have to bring forth and the way in which he'll have to do it. He's going to need to be strengthened. Indeed, if you look up a little farther in chapter 3, verse 4, you see those who are preaching at certain times, you see there's in season and out season. And you can pray for me. You need strength when people aren't listening. You need strength when people are rebelling. You need strength when it's out of season. Okay, and it was certainly out of season at this time. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Hey, you're going to your own people. Nor of many peoples of intelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Okay? Verse 7, yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. There's the key. If you don't want to hear biblical teaching and preaching, that means you don't want to hear what God has to say, no matter who it's coming through. No matter who it's coming through. And so he says here, surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face, that's Ezekiel, as hard as their faces, and forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words, which I shall speak to you. Listen closely, and go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. He's going to need to be strengthened, and God does strengthen him. And if you are in ministry, if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you're called to speak his word in whatever circumstances it might be in, the Lord will strengthen you to do it. The Lord will strengthen you to do it. Okay, well, what else can we learn? Three things. Ezekiel was a prisoner, a priest, and a prophet. First of all, he was a prisoner. Look at verse 2. On the 5th of the month of the 5th year of the king of Jehoiachin's exile. And we have in the phrase verse 3, and the word of the Lord came to me expressly to the Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans. That would speak of Babylon. He is in exile. He was a prisoner. He was taken in that second deportation. These are exiles here in Babylon, I was talking about. And did you notice in verse 2, on the 5th month of the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. Here we have also, we have in verse chapter 8, verse 1, we come to understand that the dating of this vision first in this portion is in relationship to how long he has been in exile. It is in relationship to how long he has been in exile. It's apparent he's been there for 5 years and 5 months. That's how long. And that's because his exile took place at the same time of Jehoiachin. 2 Kings 24, that the Lord removed, first of all, he removed his dad, Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, this was Jehoiachin's father, because of Jehoiakim's great sin. He was killed by foreign enemies that the Lord brought up. He was killed because of his great sin. And then at the age of 18, Jehoiachin, became king, 2 Kings 24:8. He was 18 years old and he reigned for 3 months. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. By the way, if you read through the Kings, you'll see even a 9-year-old does evil in the sight of the Lord. We think, oh, it's just a kid, he can't do it. Yeah, they can do evil in the sight of the Lord. They need Jesus. So he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all his father had done, the abominations of his father. And it's at this point that Nebuchadnezzar lays siege, the second siege of Jerusalem, 597, and Jehoiachin is ripped from the throne according to God's prophecy in Jeremiah 22:24, and he is taken captive with Ezekiel and 10,000 others. And so now it's been 5 years and 5 months. God is showing us through the word here, this is when this is starting. 5 years and 5 months into the exile. And notice what happens here. I got a spider running across my pulpit here. He's dead now. Okay. All right. Now it came about in the 30th year, and we'll talk about that in a minute, the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was at the river Shebar among the exiles, the heavens were open, I saw visions of God. And then in parentheses, this is a commentary by, inspired by the author, on the fifth of the month of the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's exile. That means 5 months, 5 years since he was exiled. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shebar. And then there the hand of the Lord was, hand of the Lord came upon him. So, what else do we know about Ezekiel? Well, unlike Jeremiah, who was restricted by God for marrying, Ezekiel was married before he went into exile, and he had kids. But yet we're going to see in chapter 24 that his wife and family are left behind, and they're in their sin, and they're slain. We'll see that in chapter 24, 21. God says, clearly, I'm going to take the light of your eyes, your youth, and because they're just as evil as everyone else's, we'll see. Very sad. And Ezekiel also was a priest. Verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. That means he was a Levite. He was in a priestly family. Now, the priest at this time came from Israel's upper crust, Levites. So it's likely he came from a privileged home, but he still got exiled, didn't he? Right? And notice in verse 1, he says, now it came about in the 30th year. I believe this refers to his age, the very beginning, speaking of how old he is. Okay, so he was taken captive when he was 25 or 24, right? And he's now 30 years old. And here, I believe, instead of going into priestly ministry at 30, because he's not, there's no temple there, no temple in Babylon, no priesthood in Babylon. Priesthood was back in Israel. Okay, I believe he begins his prophetic ministry. Ezekiel the priest begins his prophetic ministry at age 30. It's interesting, the Lord began at 30 also, right? We see that. Okay, so with that in mind, notice he's 30 years old. He's been in exile for 5 years. And notice in the middle of verse 1, he was by the river Shebar among the exiles. Now, evidently, many exiles had settled near the river Shebar. And we see in chapter 3, verse 15, it's described as the exiles who lived beside the river Shebar at Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv, not Tel Aviv, but Tel Aviv, right? So they lived there, okay? So evidently, this Babylonian river, some think it was the Euphrates, was where a city, so it was a river city. When he's at a river city in the river Shebar, okay? And he's at a river city, okay? And here, he says, while I was by the river Shebar among the exiles, so he's in where they are, okay? The heavens were open and I saw visions of God. Okay. Now, right here we see particularly, the first vision here, as we'll see, is in chapter 1, verses 4 to 24. And it's often quoted on all the fantastic things that are in there, but the main point is often left out. And we're going to look at that next week. But it is primarily not a vision of wheels, and some people say aliens and spaceships. No, that's not it. It's not a vision of simply angelic beings, creatures, which are there, yes. It's not a vision simply of that. It is a vision of God as we see the Lord in glory on his throne. Take a look at chapter 1. Let's go down to verse 26. This is after all this really amazing description from verses 4 to 25, and we'll get to that next week. He says, now above the expanse that was over their heads was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance, and on that which resembled a throne, high up was a figure in the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire, and all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. And the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds, as the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds and a radiance, so was the appearance of surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice speaking. He is seeing visions of God. Yes, there's a lot of other things, but it says right away in our passage, the heavens were open, and this is a heavenly vision. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. If you make this about anything other than God on his throne and what he will say to Ezekiel, then you have missed it completely. If you make it about all the fanciful stuff, you have missed the intent completely. Visions of God. Now, in Ezekiel, it is full of visions. And so we need to gain a foundational understanding of visions for the rest of Ezekiel. And actually, it will help us. You see, I need to warn you, as we begin our study here in this Old Testament vision, there are all kinds of deceived and so-called believers who say they've seen visions. Okay? Lest we be deceived and inflate visions with our fleshly minds, we need to remember that God revealed himself in many ways and many different in the past, but now revealed himself through his Son. Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, speaking to Ezekiel, one of the prophets here, right? In these last days has spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things. Okay, we don't have visions, except for a time, as we'll see in the millennium, or not in the millennium, but in the tribulation, when God's plan goes back to Israel for that 7 years. That's what we see in that day of the Lord. Men will see visions, we'll see that back in that time. We see that in Joel chapter 2, which Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2. But there are no visions right now. You might remember, we have the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We have the full word of God. And you might remember when we were in Colossians chapter 2, what Paul said. Colossians chapter 2, you can turn there, verse 18. Remember what he said about the bad guys who were trying to take them spiritually captive, the bad guys who were trying to persuade them with or delude them with persuasive arguments. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 18. Let no one continue or keep defrauding you of your prize. By the way, that's a serious thing. Eternal rewards, eternal things, that's a serious thing. By delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head. Paul pulls the mask off these spiritual shysters. He says, taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. They're inflated. The word means blown up. And it's blown up without cause. It's all the flesh. It's all the flesh. It has no basis in reality. Same thing like those false prophets back we saw in the Old Testament. Indeed, I read this earlier in our offering time, but let's turn there again to Ezekiel 13, and we'll see this. Not only were there visions from God, there were false visions also. There were false visions. Ezekiel 13. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. Seen nothing. This is like the guys on TBN that say, I'm feeling a prophecy now. Jerry in Kansas, his knee is being healed. I'm sorry, that's not true. Okay, that's false. All right. They've seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen falsehood and lying divination who are saying, thus the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Do you not see a false vision speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it's not I who have spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, Therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in my council, my people, nor will they be written down the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. That's the bad guys, okay? That's the bad guys. So back to our passage, Ezekiel chapter 1. Now it came about in the 13th year of the 5th month, the 5th day of the 5th month, 13th year on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Shebar among the exiles, the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. Heavenly vision. And we have the commentary, verse 2, on the 5th of the month, in the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's exile, we already saw, this is explaining in light of his exile, how long he's been there, 5 years, 5 months. And what happens? This is the commentary on the visions of God. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi. Anyone looking for a baby name? Buzi is a good one, right? Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shebar, and there the hand of the Lord was came upon me. So he is with the exiles in Babylon by the river Shebar. We'll see this later on, the same place. And it says the word, in the context of the seeing vision of God, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi. The term expressly means clear, direct, precisely, with certainty. Came with certainty. And we're going to see over 50 times out of the 102 times in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord came to me is here in this book. And this prophetic word of the Lord is the content of Ezekiel, as we'll say. And notice verse 3. It says here, end of verse 3, and the hand of the Lord came upon him. We're going to see that when the hand of the Lord comes upon it, means it came strong upon me. We're going to see it 6 more times in Ezekiel. We're going to see in chapter 3, verse 4, the hand of the Lord came upon him to be moved miraculously by the Spirit of the Lord. We're going to see the Spirit enters him also. We're going to see that too. We're going to see in chapter 3, 22, it comes upon him heavily to respond to what God is saying. We're going to see it comes upon him in chapter 8, verse 3, to see another vision from God. We're going to see God's hand comes upon him to powerfully open his mouth after he's been speechless. Chapter 33, verse 22. We're going to see the hand of the Lord comes upon him mightily in chapter 37, verse 1, to bring him to the valley of dry bones by the Spirit of the Lord. And we're going to see in chapter 40, verse 4, that the hand of the Lord came upon him to bring him to a mountain to see a vision of the future millennium temple. This is talking about God's powerful hand upon this Ezekiel in the context of this vision and the word of the Lord coming to him. So that's what we're going to say. Now, let's just briefly, from the time we have remaining, this will be just a real quick overview. Let's take a look at an overview of the message here really quickly. When I began, I mentioned the theme of the book could be stated, then you will know that I'm the Lord. 63 times in different forms. Then you will know, then we'll know, then, you know, it's basically the same form. Ezekiel is about knowing God. It's about knowing God. You know, Jesus prayed, he said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the one and true God, and your son, whom thou must have sent. It's about knowing God. Now, you see, sin obscures and perverts our view and knowledge of God. And these Israelites thought they knew God, but they didn't because sin was preventing their view. And nothing has changed. Many confidently say they follow God and know him, yet in their actions, because of their actions, what we see, their vision is obscured by sin. Do you have sin that's not dealt with? And I say your knowledge of God has been perverted or twisted or blacked. You need to repent and turn. So the book of Ezekiel reveals the true knowledge of God, and we're going to see it comes in 4 basic ways, and we're going to see 4 basic things. First of all, we're going to see it's a message of the transcendence and glory of God. I was going to read chapter 1. You can read it. It's a long chapter. I read part of it earlier. It's about God's transcendence beyond things. He is holy. He is above it all. He is in control of everything. It's about his glory. We're going to see in Ezekiel that the glory of the Lord leaves and departs the temple before God brings his discipline. And we're going to see back in the millennial temple that the glory comes back, chapters 43, as we'll see. We'll see it comes back. And we're going to see that there's hope in this book, that there's hope that God will return one day to Israel. Chapter 43, his glory will return, as I mentioned. And indeed, interestingly enough, we have 20 references to the Spirit of God in the book of Ezekiel. 20 references. And we have the term Lord appears 400 times or more. And thus says the Lord 126 times. And as I mentioned, then you'll know that I'm the Lord 63 times. This is about the Lord. This is about the Lord. So when you talk to somebody and they say, hey, we're studying Ezekiel. He says, oh yeah. Then you ask them, well, you know what it's about? Oh yeah, about wheels in the sky. Right? That's what they'll tell you. Dry bones, wheels in the sky. It's not about dry bones and wheels in the sky. It is about the Lord. And those are pictures of what he's doing as he brings those to know him through judgment or through salvation. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. So we see that. We see that. And again, it's a message of Israel's sin. Look at for chapter 3. Chapter 3. We'll see this in chapter 3. We'll see him appointed as a watchman. And then in chapter 18, we'll see it in chapter 33. Chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to the wicked from his, to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live. It's to repent, but that's God's desire, by the way. The wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. You didn't warn him. Okay? Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn, that means repent from his wickedness, from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will acquire at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous man should not sin, and he does sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. It's a message of Israel's sin and warning them about that, right? In chapter 18, the Lord God's going to say, behold, all souls are mine. The Father, as well as the soul of the Son, are mine. The soul that sins will die. And later on, he's going to describe Israel as a harlot, an adulterous whore, with sin greater than Sodom. It's about Israel's sin. And yet, even within that, God says, do I take any pleasure of the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, rather that he should turn from his ways and live. Ezekiel 18:23. But if they would not repent, Ezekiel's also a message of judgment. As we saw in Deuteronomy 28, God stated what he would do if his people were disobedient. And we see that. Look at Ezekiel 21. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face towards Jerusalem and speak against the sanctuaries and the people and prophesy against the land of Israel and say to the land of Israel, was verse 3, chapter 21. Thus says the Lord, because I am against you, I shall draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. Because I shall cut off from you the righteous and the wicked, therefore my sword shall go forth from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. Thus all flesh will know that I am the Lord, who has drawn his sword out of its sheath. It will not return to its sheath again. As for you, son of man, groan with a breaking heart and bitter grief and groan in their sight. And it will come about when you say to them, why do you groan? That you will say, because of the news that it's coming, that every heart will melt and all hands will be feeble. Every spirit will faint. And all knees will be weak as water because, behold, it comes and it will happen, declares the Lord. It's going to happen. Their judgment is imminent. And indeed, we see in the first warnings throughout these chapters, the warnings up to chapter 32. Now, as I shared, the book of Ezekiel is centered around the third and final siege, chapters first 24, oracles leading up to the siege, chapters 25 through 32, prophecies during the siege, and chapters 38 through 48 reveals what happens after the fall of Jerusalem. And we'll also see that God reveals his judgment against the nations. Judgment against the nations who cheered and who opposed Israel even in their exile. He's going to talk to each nation and talk about their judgment. So then, does God smile at our rebellion because he's a God of love? Is there peace for the wicked? If you say yes, you are quite deceived. God will judge sin. And some of you might be under the false assumption that he won't judge yours. The only way that we escape his judgment is to know him through faith in Jesus Christ. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are cleansed of your sins. Jesus took our judgment. He took the wrath, God's wrath, upon him on the cross. But if you reject Jesus and you think you're good with God, you're deceiving yourself. You're under a false assumption. You are on your way to judgment. Repent and live. Repent and live. Then lastly, Ezekiel is a message of future hope and restoration. Future hope and restoration through the King who will come, Jesus. You might note, some of you on a side note, that only three prophets wrote books while not in the land of Israel. Ezekiel, Daniel, and John. And each one of those books, what do they have in common? They're apocalyptic. What does that mean? They all use highly symbolic language inspired by the Spirit to describe God's coming judgment. Indeed, we see Ezekiel quoted directly or indirectly 48 times in Revelation. So to understand Revelation, we need to understand this, right? Yet with judgment, there is hope. We'll see it back in earlier chapters, chapter 13, but look at chapter 36. This is a book of hope. It's a book of hope. Chapter 36, verse 23. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. We're going to see that God is going to do it through judgment of Israel and purging them, but he's also going to know, the nations are going to know he's Lord through saving Israel. That's why it's such an abomination to throw Israel under the bus and throw it out of scripture with a theology that is from Satan. Israel will be restored. Israel will be saved. Now that's what he says here. Then the nations will know that I'm the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. This is speaking of Jews that get saved, by the way. You can't say it any other way unless Satan has blinded your mind, okay? The forefathers. So you will be my people and I will be your God. That's the new covenant. Forgiveness of sins, word on the heart, obeying the Lord, walking in his statutes. He being our God and we being his people, but here specifically of the Jews. Tremendous. Tremendous. But we're also going to see this comes through a shepherd. Look at verse chapter 37, 21. 37. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, because I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, I will gather them from every side, verse 21 middle, to bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land among the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations. They will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And they will no longer defile themselves with idols or with detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them all from their dwelling places which they have sinned. And I will cleanse them. So speaking of salvation, by the way, we have Israel in the land right now, but they're in unbelief. They're not cleansed yet, okay? They're dry bones, okay? They got no flesh. They're dead. They're in the land. They're dead. And he says here, and they will be my people, and I'll be their God. That's salvation, by the way. That's saved people. And my servant David will be king over them. That's speaking of the covenant to David that on his throne one will reign forever, and that is Christ. That is Christ. And they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances, keep my statutes. This is millennium, by the way. My statutes, observe them, and they shall live on the land which I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' daughters forever. And my servant, David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It'll be an everlasting covenant with them. I'll place them and multiply them, and I'll set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place will also be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And all the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Nations in Israel. You can't say the nations are Israel. There's nations in the Israel, right? It's very clear. It's a message of hope and restoration. And restoration. And I'm not going to read this, but in chapter 43, we see the glory of the Lord returns to the millennial temple. The glory returns when they're saved. So then, Ezekiel is a message of the knowledge of God. Knowledge through judgment or through salvation. It's a message of God's glory. It's a message of sin and judgment. And it's a message of hope. It's a tremendous book. Now, although we're not Israel, this is our story also. A story of sin and punishment, and a story of potential, possible salvation through King Jesus, whom will be our King forever. It's your choice today. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be forgiven of your sins, and you will live forever, and you will know the Lord. But if you reject him, if you think you're fine, you'll know him someday. You'll know the Lord, but it'll be through judgment. But I pray that is not the case. What will it be? Then you will know that I am the Lord, the Lord says. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful book. And I just pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, that they would know you before judgment. They would know you through salvation, through what your son has done for them. They would say, Jesus, save me of my sins. I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins, Lord Jesus. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Father, for those of us who are saved, may we see your grace and your mercy and what you've saved us from. And may we be heightened in our discernment concerning the voices of false assurance and the voices of evil around us. May we stand firm in you, Lord Jesus, so that you would be greatly glorified and exalted. Lord, bless our study of this book. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.